With a sobering reminder of what's at stake when someone visits our church, here's Pastor Ed Ray.
It may be that person's only visit to the church, the only chance to hear the good news. Eternity hanging in the balance. And if you come into a church looking, trying to understand this whole God thing, and you're snubbed, put in the back corner, like you weren't even there, nobody noticed you, you might miss the only opportunity you've ever had in your life to hear the gospel clearly.
Zion now filled with hands, and in this place gotta dwell with man. Sick be healed and the crippled stand, singing hallelujah. My kingdom built with the blood of my son, selfless sacrifice for everyone, faith, hope, love, and harmony. Say, let this world know me by your love.
Serious misfortunes originate in misrepresentation, said George Washington, our first president, who went on to say they can only be dissipated by truth. Now, Washington's keen observation is heightened by eternity when it comes to representing God and his gospel. Well, hello and welcome to Grow in Grace. As we continue in James chapter 2, we'll hear of what God doesn't do, show favoritism, and what he does. He shows mercy. Both are critical and connected because of the great need for both. To explain, here's Pastor Ed.
James chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you sit there, or sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves? And become judges with evil thoughts. Listen, my brothers and sisters, my brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble on one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, and said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak, and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I was looking for a photograph this week. I couldn't find it. It was of a no trespassing sign in West Hollywood. But the sign was in front of a really big estate on the wall, probably a 7-foot wall. And it read, no trespassing. Trespassers will be prosecuted to the full extent of the law. Signed, the Sisters of Mercy. Since we're talking about mercy, I thought that might help you wrap your mind around the problem. There's another well-known story about the Emperor Napoleon Bonaparte and mercy. A mother approached Napoleon seeking for a pardon for her son who had been caught deserting twice. The Emperor replied that since the young man had committed the offense two times, that justice demanded death. But I didn't ask for justice, the mother explained. I pleaded for mercy. But your son does not deserve mercy. Napoleon said. "Sire," the woman cried, "it would not be mercy if he deserved it. It is mercy that I ask for." "Well then," the emperor said, "he will have mercy, and he spared his life." Mercy. Very important word in Scripture. Anytime the Holy Spirit puts a word 282 times in Scripture, you can bet that God wants us to understand the subject. So, God does not show favoritism, and God gives mercy. We know some of the verses, Lamentations 3:22, almost all of us know. His mercies are new every morning. They're new every morning because we used up all the ones from yesterday, and we all need a fresh set every day. It's easy to see without God's mercy, we'd all be finished. Scripture is very clear about all of us being sinners. So we live in a world that often forgets about mercy. When someone does a horrendous crime, the outcry is for justice, punishment for the person that did it. But we all struggle with it personally. How do you say that, Pastor? I'm fine. I give mercy all the time. Well, let us follow you onto the I-10 freeway some Friday afternoon. See how you're doing with that mercy thing. I start out with the best intentions, but then somebody takes my lane, the lane that I already have, that whole thing. So, fortunately for all of us, God has a different way of approaching our shortcomings. He offers mercy. In fact, he offers it to anyone who will humble themselves, admit their faults, and call on him for mercy. He gives it every time. Jesus showed us the ultimate act of mercy towards us and everyone else who has ever lived on the planet. It's explained in Ephesians 2:4. "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in our trespasses. It is by grace you have been saved." It is a gift of God that God gives liberally to anyone. Now, this letter that we're looking at that deals with this subject was written in the middle of the first century, and it was a time that was filled with all kinds of prejudices and discrimination. People were placed in categories. Paul talked about there's neither slave nor free. There's neither barbarian or Scythian or rich or poor or Gentile or Jew, that we are all one in Christ. But he was using real categories that were being used in that day. Thank God we don't have any problems like that today, right? Things really haven't changed very much in 2,000 years. We still find ourselves judging people on how they look, the way they're dressed, the color of their skin, their nationality, their jobs that they do, their education or lack of it. We even have discrimination against what kind of church you go to. We can argue about just about anybody, anything, anytime, and judge people. So this verse clearly calls on all of us to deal with those little lists that we have. Now, we never talk about it to anybody else, but we all have a set that we would say, well, I could do without being around those people. James goes right to the heart of the gospel here, and he pins us. It's not a new concept in the New Testament. It's throughout Scripture, Deuteronomy 10:17. "For God, the Lord, is God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality, nor does he take a bribe." I love that last part. We'd never try and bribe God, would we? God, I promise I'll never do that again if you just get me out of this deal. So, James, we've seen already, is probably the most practical, down-to-earth book in the Bible. It's not difficult to understand. The problem is it's difficult to do all the things that he talks about. So this section breaks up into just two parts. Well, it should be simple. It's only 13 verses. The first 9 are about not showing any favoritism. And then the last part is about this wonderful concept of mercy triumphing over judgment. So let's jump in and see what God might say to us on this subject. And those two are tied together, mercy, judgment, and partiality. So he starts out in verse 1, my brothers and sisters, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. So notice that it says Lord Jesus Christ and Lord of glory. Probably one of the clearest statements of Jesus' divinity. What makes it interesting here is the person who wrote it. James is the brother of Jesus. Now, there's all kinds of arguments about whether he's the son of Joseph and Mary, or that Joseph was married to someone else and he was a widower when he married Mary. And we've been fighting about this for 2,000 years. We probably won't settle that part this morning. But what all agree on is that James grew up in the same home that Jesus was in. I personally think that Jesus was the oldest from the way it appears in the birth order in Greek documents, Mark chapter 3, but I could be wrong. So if you disagree even with that, that's fine. You can have your opinion. We'll get to heaven and talk about it together, is the point. So James didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ. Quite clear when in Mark, he and the rest of the family show up to take Jesus home because they thought he had lost his mind. They literally said he's beside himself. It wasn't until James saw Jesus after the resurrection that he went, oh no, brother, I grew up with God in the house. It had to have been an awkward moment. But here he is now, years later. He's the pastor of the church in Jerusalem when he writes this. There were, you remember, 3,000 saved at Pentecost, another 5,000 shortly after that. So it's either a huge mega church or there's a whole bunch of little ones because there's 8,000 believers. And most of them are Jews. They had come, remember, for Pentecost. So he's the one that uses this title, Lord Jesus Christ and Lord of glory. Glory? Heaven. The Lord of all creation, the Lord of all the earth, God the Son of God. There is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So, very clear picture of it. God doesn't have favoritism. God isn't prejudiced. God doesn't show partiality.
You're listening to Pastor Ed Ray on Grow in Grace with a teaching from James chapter 2. He's reminding us of God's heart for all people. Having heard God's heart for all people, how about ours? How do we respond? How are we to respond? Delving into those questions in part 2 of today's lesson, here again is Pastor Ed.
A lot of people have struggles and they respond to ethnic groups, to class structure, you know, blue collar versus white collar, even physical traits, weight, height, strange things, cool versus nerd. James would say, it's a serious problem. It's not a small thing. Why is he so serious about a church, for example, that would show favoritism? It may be that person's only visit to the church, the only chance to hear the good news, eternity hanging in the balance. And if you come into a church looking, trying to understand this whole God thing, and you're snubbed, put in the back corner, acted like you weren't even there, nobody noticed you, you might miss the only opportunity you've ever had in your life to hear the gospel clearly. It is a serious problem, showing partiality, because the consequences are eternal. So that's where we're going. Verse 2. For if there should come into your assembly, and James uses an example of an usher treating somebody who comes into a church a certain way. They come into your assembly, a man with gold rings, fine apparel, and there should also come a poor man in filthy clothes. This is kind of a loaded statement. Because in the first century, there was no middle class. Closest thing were the soldiers that worked for the Romans, Roman legionnaires. But basically, either you had a lot of money or you didn't have any. And most people didn't have any. But if you wanted to wow people, you'd wear gold rings. Now, we wear them as a sign of marriage, a covenant between a man, etc., a woman, and before God. The concept then was, though, if you had a gold ring on, you were special. And so you could even go rent rings if you wanted to go to a special party or go to church and really impress them. And they didn't just wear one ring. There was a ring on all 10 fingers, including thumbs. And the word for fine apparel is literally shiny. So you're blinged out, and you have all the rings you can get on, and you come in to impress the people in church. That's the point. You're not there to worship God. You're there to wow people. Of course, that would never happen here. Not in this service, you know, maybe that third service. And you pay attention to the one wearing the shiny clothes and say to him, "Will you sit here in this good place?" And say to the poor man, "You stand there or sit here at my footstool." If you give special attention, another modern translation says, "and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, 'You stand over there or at least sit on the floor,'" then there's a problem. So are we respecters of persons? The problem was in the early church that people would come into the meeting trying to call attention to themselves, and then they'd be insulted. Okay, we got to give you a little more background. The picture is of a synagogue. In fact, he's going to use that word, that you'd come into an assembly place that is actually a synagogue. And synagogues had seating all the way around the edge. And then right in front, there were two wooden, usually, pews, very much like a modern-day pew. And if you didn't catch the outer seats, and you weren't special enough to be a Pharisee or a rabbi, remember Jesus was always arguing about them wanting to have the special seats, the best seats. Those are the two right up front. Now, I realize as I look around this room, we have the opposite value system here. The back seats are the most desirable one to get away from the flames as much as possible that are coming off the stage here. But in that day, you get as close. Why? To show people how important and how holy and how spiritual you are. And that's what he's pointing to here. So the early church in the Roman Empire was known for accepting everyone. But you can see it didn't just happen, that he's trying to work on some problems in the church at Jerusalem. Verse 4, "Have you not shown partiality?" When you do that, when you make the poor guy sit on the floor among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts, judging other people by all these other standards. So you are a respecter of people, and you are sinning. Verse 4, "Have you not shown partiality?" And yes, you have. Good seats taken by someone who looked good. So made the whole church look good. Why would they do that? Those are the people that are going to give more money, and it makes the whole church look better. They're the beautiful people. Verse 5, "Listen, my beloved brethren, brothers and sisters, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be, stay with me, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him?" So this is the first of three questions that James is asking. It's a little bit of a paradox because the poor of the world in the eyes of the world, in other words, are rich in faith. The early church was largely made up of poor people, again, no middle class, and those are the poor in the eyes of the world, but they're not really poor. James' argument is the rich in faith. What does that got to do with wealth? Well, if you're quite wealthy, then it's harder for you to rely on God because you take care of all your problems out of your checkbook or out of your MasterCard or Visa or whatever. And so if you're barely able to make the rent and don't have any food, you pray earnestly, and you have to trust God. So that's the source of faith. And heirs of the kingdom of God in eternity. You defer, and you wait till eternity. Verse 6, "But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into courts?" Okay, so you have to think of a man who owns a great deal of property, and a lot of poor people have squatters' rights on some property, and he wants to build a new shopping center in beautiful downtown Jerusalem in the first century. And so he works against the people. This is an unscrupulous businessman who's willing to put people out in the street. That's the picture here. So the rich oppress you, and they drag you in court to get you off their property, kind of a thing. Now, this is partiality, and it dates all the way back to the opening chapters of the Old Testament, too. Leviticus 19:15, you shall do no injustice in judgment. This is a word from God to judges. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person who is mighty. In righteousness you shall judge. So that's what the judges were required to do. Deuteronomy 1:17, do not show partiality in your judging. Hear both small and great alike. Listen to everyone. Do not be afraid of any man, for judgment belongs to God. Ask God how you're supposed to bring that particular case to resolution. We have a couple of judges in the church, so boy, I sure don't want their job. God bless you. Verse 17. Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? Noble name? Christ. You're Christians, and they use the name of Jesus blasphemously. It evidently happened right away while Jesus was freshly risen from the dead, that people use his name. Why is the name of Jesus so powerful in a curse? I never hear anyone say, oh, Confucius. It's just got no ring of power to it. So instead, they take the name of Jesus in vain. If you, verse 8, really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbors yourself and you do well. Royal law. Why is it royal? It is the law of the King of Kings. When Jesus was asked, what's the whole law? He says it's summed up in two. Love the Lord your God with your whole heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. In that contains the whole law. Well, that sounds simple. Just try and do it every day. How are you doing with loving God with your whole heart? Don't answer that. Right now, I mean today, so far. And how are you doing with loving your neighbor as yourself? If you do that, he says, you do well. Now, we don't show respect according to income, address, or anything in this church. And I really appreciate that. Our danger is the opposite side. Somebody came in before last, and he was in a suit. He and his wife, very nicely dressed. They came up and talked to me after the service, and they were fun people. They were from Georgia, which explains, you know, why they were dressed that way. And I hope they're here right now. And so I said to him, wow, that's really a nice suit. Why'd you wear that? He looked at me and, oh, yeah, we noticed the pastor didn't have a tie on. I said, yeah, the place is going pot. It's just falling apart. But we're proud of that. And that's where the opposite problem comes in, you know. We like cool people here. You know, you got to be cool. It doesn't matter what your background is, how you dress, you know. You can be grunge. You can have a full beard with lice crawling out of it as long as you're dressed cool, you know. Or you can be a rocker. You can be a surfer. You can be a skateboarder. As long as you're not a nerd. Oops. That's exactly what this verse is talking about. Not being prejudiced against nerds. For us. But, verse 9, if you show partiality, either way, you commit sin. Whoa, there you go. Why? Because nerds need Jesus too.
God's heart is for people. God loves all and wants to save any who would call on him. No one is excluded, no matter what you've done in your life. This is Growing Grace with Pastor Ed Ray. For a CD copy of today's message, please give us a call at 844-77-GRACE. That's 844-77-GRACE, or listen online at thepackinghouse.org when it's most convenient. We can hook you up with many more resources to help you to grow in grace when you visit thepackinghouse.org, like Pastor Ed's devotional. Well, today we'd like to offer you a very special book, Living Water by Pastor Chuck Smith. Learn how to embrace the power of the Holy Spirit in your life as you read this excellent book. We'll gladly send it to those of you who support Grow in Grace with a donation of any amount. You might think of it as our way of saying thanks. You can donate safely and securely online at thepackinghouse.org. Or again, give us a call at 844-77-GRACE. And then join us next time as together we grow in grace through a study in James with Pastor Ed Ray. May God richly bless you as you grow in His grace.
Zion Hall now built with hands, and in this place God will dwell with man. Sick be healed and the crippled stand, singing hallelujah. My kingdom built with the blood of my Son, selfless sacrifice for everyone. Faith, hope, love and harmony. I said let this world know me by your